Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
When I sent these passages to Paula this week, I had two books that I had been really studying on the Great Commission, and they both broke it down to 19 and 20. They did not mention verse 18. However, when I finally got my third book, and I had to get it through the Kindle edition on Wednesday, I found it. He had it as 18 through 20. And after I read what he said on verse 18, I really was surprised that the other two did not include verse 18, because it really goes together. But 18 kind of makes the other make sense. So when I turned this into Paul, I turned it in 19 and 20, and it really, that was my fault. It should have been 18 through 20, and that's what we're going to do today. Let's go back over 2,000 years ago in Palestine. In Galilee, I'm not sure it was a sunny day. My guess was it was, and there was 11 men walking up the road together. They left Jerusalem a day or two earlier. 11 men, by the way, now one of them was dead and gone. You'll know who that was. They left Jerusalem by way of that road that was treacherous and windy, that it was actually a mountain road to Jericho. Past Jericho, they crossed the Jordan River and north toward Galilee. Now, this was, remember, after the death of Jesus Christ and after his resurrection. Now, it had been a week now since that fateful weekend, and these 11 men were going back home. For they were Galileans, James and John and Peter and Bartholomew and Simon the Zealot and Matthew and the others. These were men of Galilee. From those little fishing towns that dotted the Sea of Galilee all along the way, from Nazareth and from Capernaum and Bethsaida and from the coast of the Mediterranean Galilee. So there they were going, and as they were going down the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, they were coming down from places like Nain and other places along the way that were small villages. They were fishermen, they were farmers, they were tax collectors. They were learned and unlearned people. They had been chosen by Jesus Christ, by the way, to be his disciples. And notice I said they were learned and unlearned people. Now, he had risen from the dead. When he saw them in Jerusalem, he said, "I want you to meet me on the mountain," meaning the mountain in Galilee. Now, the mountain where Jesus had always met his disciples during these times, that was where they were probably thinking it was. But Jesus vanished, so now they made their journey. They went 60, 70, 80, 90 miles, which was not unusual for them to walk that far in those days. But they were walking probably in late April, which would have made it a very hot Palestinian day. It wasn't summertime hot, but it was hot. Hot enough to make a man sweat in just a few minutes of walking. There was probably, usually as it is there, very clear, not a cloud in the sky. Jesus had risen from the dead. He saw them in Jerusalem. He said, "Meet me on the mountain, and meet me on that mountain in Galilee." The mountains, of course, that Jesus had met with his disciples many times during those 3 years. So as he vanished, they made the journey. And as they walked through that hot Palestinian sand, they were on their way to see him. And I've got a feeling, now I can't prove this, this is just a hunch, they were probably arguing. Jesus was not with them. They argued a lot when he wasn't with them. Now I'm saying they were probably arguing about who had been there and who had not been there when Jesus was arrested, or was taken for his trials and crucified. who had stayed the longest and who had deserted the quickest. And as they crossed the Jordan River doing all this talk, they came to the city of Tiberias, the place where I had been before, Joe and I had been. But they did not go into Tiberias, and you know why that is, don't you? Who was Tiberias controlled by? The Romans. So they did not want to go into Tiberias. They were probably afraid to. They rounded Tiberias and ended up on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we don't know exactly for sure what mountain Jesus meant. It could have been Mount Tabor in central Galilee. But since this story comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, and since Jesus gave his greatest teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, I am just about persuaded that that was where he told them to meet. It is actually not a mountain, although they would have called it a mountain. It's more like a hill that comes down into the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful place, absolutely perfect, where you could get at the top of it and teach and see all the people listening to you teaching, because it went down in such a way that the people could see the one teaching and he could see who he was teaching to. Wasn't far from the village of Capernaum, and that's when he said meet on the mountain, these disciples instinctively knew that he was probably referring to that same mountain where he had given his greatest sermon. Although there may have been some debate on that, but I think that was probably where this happened at. I do think they were excited and wondering what he was going to tell them on the mountain that they were going to. But to the mountain they came, and it wasn't really a big place, as I told you, just a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly, just like that, he appears. They turn and they see him. You know, he could do that after the death and resurrection. He did that. And they bowed down and worshiped him. And when he saw them, he said something to them, something that would change the course of their lives forever and ever. For 2,000 years or so, the words that Jesus said to his disciples that day have been read and memorized by many, and pondered and applied and obeyed and discussed by Christians of every group and every denomination, because what Jesus said to his disciples that day was probably the most important thing he ever said to them. The story is told, as Craig told you, in Matthew 28. And these are the famous last words of Jesus Christ. Now, you know that last words are important. When someone dies and part of the family wasn't there, you know, they'll go to them and say, what were the last words they said? What was the last thing they had to say? So when last words are said, they are very important. And these last words are very important from Jesus. And it's something they're going to establish after he is gone. They are called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It was kind of like a charter and a foundation and a blueprint for the improvement, or rather for the movement that his disciples would start to make and for his church. Call it marching orders if you want to. I think that's a very good way to look at it. Here in Matthew's gospel, at least, they are the last words of Jesus in this particular gospel. And these words are important because they explain what the followers of Jesus Christ are to do in the long period between his first coming and his second coming. Now, they would not have known it was going to be a long time, but Jesus did. And he wanted these words to stick with them, and I'm sure with us today. So just before he departed from heaven, he gave them these last words, which are these marching orders for the Christian church. These verses describe what you and I are supposed to be doing right now in the in-between of the first coming and his coming again. And these words are important because they apply to all Christians at all times, at all places, in every possible situation. What does that mean? That means to every Christian person. Four times in these words of the Great Commission, he uses the word all, or some form of that word all. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Verse 20, teaching them to obey everything, a form of all I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always. Very clear. All authority, all nations, everything, and always. So we ought to pay special attention to what he's saying, because he's using these words in such the ways that he is. Now, the great claim that Jesus makes in verse 18 is very important. This is why I was a little surprised that the other two men that I was reading about the Great Commission did not mention this as much as the one that I had got this week. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, let me stress that. All authority. It is possible you may have a translation of the Bible which says, all power has been given to me. That is not a bad translation, but power I don't think is as strong as it needs to be in English. This is the Greek word exousia. It means delegated authority. It means the right to do something. It's not just the ability to do something. It's not just the ability to have the power to do something. It's the right to do something. And our text is saying that Jesus has all authority. Not only does he have all power, he does, but he has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, why do you suppose he would have that authority? Because of what he had done on Calvary. Because of the price he paid for our sins. Because he did exactly as his Father wanted him to do, the Father had given him all authority in heaven and on earth. That means he had authority over men and nations, authority over the things that men do and the empires they build, authority and power that can be had on the earth anywhere. He had it all. He even had all the authority under the earth, over Satan and the devil, and over the demons, and over all the forms of darkness. He had all authority. Now, this verse reminds me of that song. I cannot remember who made that song. It was a very popular hit. Back, I think, in the late 50s and early 60s, it was Lori Somebody. But the name of the song is He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. That's what it's saying. Jesus has everything in His hands, just like that song. He ministers to all the rulers, the kings, the queens, the presidents. Did you hear that? Presidents, all the presidents. He's got them, all the generals and the army. And the mighty armies, he has control of them all. Now, nothing can change that. Nothing can happen this week or this day or this hour outside the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, that's something to think about in these uncertain, frightening days. It's precisely because Jesus has this kind of authority that he can give this kind of commission to the church to go to the ends of the earth. When we read this passage, we tend to pass over verse 18, and apparently some scholars even do that, and just go down to verse 19, which is the marching orders. But verse 19 makes no sense without verse 18. It is because he's King of Kings and because he's Lord of Lords that he can send his followers to all the nations with the gospel. Because of who he is, because of what he's accomplished, he can take the gospel to every nation and know that we'll be protected as we do it for him. Now, this Great Commission says, go therefore and make disciples. It didn't say make believers. Did not even say make converts. It says make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. That is the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we're supposed to do, make disciples. Now, let me tell you something in Greek. In the original Greek, there is only one verb here in this passage. That's important because you could read it and think there are four verbs in this passage, but two or three or maybe four of them depend on which translation you're using. And most of them are more like a participle, if you remember what your English was. In the Greek, there's only one verb here. It's wrapped up in that one verb in Greek. It's translated into two words in English, make disciples. The other three words, I think, are participles. What is translated as go should be going. Baptizing, you know that's a participle. Teaching, that is a participle. They're all dependent on the action of the verb to make disciples. Jesus, in his last message to his followers, is saying these famous last words. He's bidding farewell to them forever and saying, gentlemen, after I'm gone, I want you to do one thing. Go and disciple. Disciple. Disciple the nations. One word in Greek, make disciples. Now, what does this word disciple mean? It means a student. It means one in the classroom, a learner, someone who's learning from someone else, someone who is a pupil sitting under someone else's feet. To be a disciple is to be a follower of someone else. And to make disciples is to go out, yes, and convert somebody, but not just leave them there, but continue to teach them what you've been following and what you know. And that is what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is about. We are about making disciples of other men and women, turning them into followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I think. I think it makes church very important. Church is important. That's where you learn. But I think the more important job of the church is to go through those two doors right there and the other two doors that go outside and do our work. That's where the work needs to be done. And I've told you so often, there's plenty of room for it around here. How many times have I come to church on Sunday morning and see people out in their yards? They're mowing, they're working, they're doing things, they're not in church. And those people are on our hands. And I'm talking less than a mile away from this church in either direction. These are people that need to hear the gospel. We have commandments to do this. Go out and make disciples. And that could be, if you think about it just a moment, we hear all about peace marches, people marching for peace all over the world. And some of them are doing it not in the name of Christ, but in some other name, but not Christ's name. The greatest peace march that could happen to this world is to go out and make disciples for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest peace march that can ever happen in this world. It means as we're marching down, we go up into the grandstands and bring the people down to join with us in that march. We don't wave at them and hope they'll come to us. We go and get them. We can never hope to win the world for Christ sitting here or standing here thinking everybody's going to come in here and get the word and that's how we're going to make disciples of. We have got to go. The word is go, the key word. If we don't go, they won't come. And that's what we so often think. We can just stay here and everybody is going to come here. So that's not true. We've got to go out into the world and win them and disciple them. That's the marching orders we're giving. And we are to do it of all nations. Greek, once again, here is very important. It says of all nations. Of all nations, I will say, is a good translation. It suggests, though, political boundaries. The Greek word there for nations is ethna. That's where we get the word ethnic, a word often used to describe various people. So, as we think of nations as political boundaries, like Iraq and Kuwait and Thailand and Bolivia and Venezuela, Brazil, I don't think that was Jesus' thought. I think his thought was to go out to all ethnic groups of the world, the people groups, the language groups of the world, the racial groups. Go out to all groups of people and disciple them and let them become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes a lot more sense when we're talking about these unreached people groups. Two simple conclusions from this translation. Number one is, when Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, he was indicating that Christianity from the first was to be a world religion. There are 11 Jewish men raised in Orthodox Jewish homes hearing that their Christianity is to be a world religion. Men, I want you to get over your prejudices, Jesus is saying. I want you to give up your small vision. I want you to know that we have big ideas. This message is for all people all over the world, no matter if they're black or white or pink or yellow. I want you to cross over language boundaries and ethnic boundaries and win these people for Christ and make them disciples. And it means a second thing, too. It means that Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, was meant by God to be Savior of what? The whole world, of all people, of all the nations that we think about. He is to be the Savior of them all. His church is to be representative of the vast variety of people in this world. In his church, there are to be blacks and whites and rich and poor and young and old and people from the upper class and the lower class. His church is to show that there are people made from all ethnic groups. And we are to do this by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. These three things are important. And sharing the gospel with all kinds of people, because that is the Great Commission. Go. Are we going? Are we doing that? Or are we sending others and not doing it ourselves? We need to know that there's a great message Jesus has given us. It's never the purpose of the Christian church merely to get more church members. God forbid that our purpose be just to get more church members. It's never the purpose of the Christian church to produce a bunch of passive pew sitters and let them sit like that every week. It is the purpose of the Christian church to go out and share the gospel and make disciples for Jesus Christ, no matter what group these people might be in. It's the will of God to take the message of Jesus Christ out from where we're at to the ends of the earth, and we are to do that. We are to share that with the world. Now that brings me to a fourth thing that I find very important in the Great Commission. We find out that the result is supposed to be spiritual multiplication. That means that the church is made up of people who are spiritual multipliers. Let me tell you something, folks. The size of a church, the size of the budget, the size of the staff, how many people might be in the choir, how beautiful the architecture of this church is, or any other worldly measure that we look at this church by, that is not the real mark of the church in Jesus' eye. I don't even think he looks for that. His looks at a church are to see if there are 100% people dedicated to fulfilling the Great Commission. That is what he looks for in a church. Now that ought to make you think very strongly about what we're doing here at Bethlehem. But there's a promise he gives us. Don't overlook this. He says, as surely as you do this, as you work your way through history, as you work your way through all groups, remember this, I will be with you always, even to the very end. You want to remember that very easily. I do it this way. Put your hand together. I will be with you always. Always. That should take away your fears. That should take away your hesitancy. That should give you the peace to know that whatever situation I get in, whatever might come my way tomorrow, even if it's death, Jesus says, I will be with you always. And as you go to make disciples, as you follow Jesus Christ through history, you will have this promise till the end of the age. I am with you, no matter what situation you may find yourself in. So this is the great commission of the church, and we ought to be doing it. It is our job to do it. Now, if Jesus were to come back today, he might. Who knows? What do you think he'd say to you? I think he'd say, go and make disciples. He'd look out all over this church and point a finger at every one of us. Go and make disciples. I want to ask you a question. If this is so important, what are you doing about it? What part are you taking in it? How much are you after the things that Jesus loves and cherishes so much, wanting to be the things in your life that you cherish and want so much? His heart beats for others. Does your heart beat for others? Listen, my friends, this is important. I think we are in a post-Christian civilization. When I say that, I think we've tried all the market techniques. We have all the things at our fingertips, the computers, the technology. We've been able to do a lot of things. But let me ask you something. What have we done to make the malls of the world any better? Are they? Is the murder rate down? Are there few people in jail? Is violence down? Are there no more wars? Is all the world at peace? I don't think so. I think we're in a mess. And the mess is because churches are not disciple-making, and they're not made up of disciple-making people. We must become Great Commission Christians whose hearts are sold out 100% for the Lord. And let me suggest we do this two ways, and I'm through. Go back and rediscover the heart of Jesus Christ. Go back and discover the heart of Jesus Christ. And secondly, become personally involved in disciple making. What difference would it make if we dedicated ourselves to knowing Jesus Christ better than we've ever known him before? And that our hearts would break at the things his heart breaks at. What a difference it would make to give us a motivation to get out these doors and get to these people and tell them there is hope for you, there is life for you, there is eternity for you through Jesus Christ if you will accept him. Come and join us as we learn together and grow as his disciples. God help us to do that, because my friends, if we do not do that, we're going to be in a bigger mess than we're in right now. Our invitation hymn for today, we're going to sing the first and last verses of it, is 371, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 371, after which we will have the business meeting. 371, the first and last verses. May we stand as we sing.